This is Nehemiah 8, 1 through 12. And all the people gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had given to Israel. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. He read from it before the square which was in front of the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood at a wooden podium which they had made for the purpose. And I'm going to read a whole bunch of names here, and I just want to say, we get bored with the names in the Bible, but just think of it this way. If somebody was writing a story about MCC, and all of your names were listed, it'd be a lot more interesting, wouldn't it? That's what this is for. These are real people who did this for God. Beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah on his right hand, Padiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbathiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, explained the law to the people while the people remained in their place. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, and send portions to him who has nothing prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. All the people went away to eat, to drink, to send portions, and celebrate a great festival, because they understood the words which had been made known to them.
We're going to continue, and this is the last message of Nehemiah series for right now. We're going to take a break after this message and go into Advent mode, looking toward celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. We don't know that he was born on December 25th, but that is where we are focused, and we thank God for sending his son. We have been going through Nehemiah and studying this incredible man who was chosen of God, a very special person, to go to Jerusalem from captivity, from a high position to a very servant mode, Nehemiah being, of course, a type or representative of Jesus Christ in his way and in his manner of life and his purpose and his ministry. The series is called The Restorer of the Broken City. And many of you have TVs, internet, Facebook, all kinds of communication that comes from all different parts of the world to us instantly at our fingers. And some of that news in these last few weeks has been very disturbing and unsettling to all of us. But as we have shared in messages past, this is not for us as the people of God to be shaken, fearful, and closing ourselves down, but to realize that our Lord Jesus Christ and His return is very, very close. And we're waiting for the return of the King. We're waiting, as we described last week, as the bridegroom, as the bride, waiting for the bridegroom to come. And Jesus' disciples said, "When is your coming? When will you return?" And Jesus said an astounding thing. "No one knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will return. Not even the Son, but only the Father." And what I picture is that the angelic beings are waiting in that awesome, awesome place in heaven, waiting for the Father to say to the Son, "Go and get your bride. Go and get your bride." That's us. We're in waiting for the King, for our bridegroom, to come and take us to Himself. That's our expectation as Christians. That's what He puts in our hearts because of our love and our adoration and our focus on the bridegroom. You know, most weddings here on earth, we hardly even know what the bridegroom wore. We look at the bride. She's the center. And rightly so. Because she's focusing on whom the bridegroom is thinking about. Jesus is thinking about us right now. We've sung that song. When He was dying on the cross, He thought of me. He thought of us. And there's more and more being added to the bride these days. And we thank the Lord for that. We should shout. The bridegroom is getting more and more beautiful. The bride, I'm sorry, I get my bridegroom. Oyomi-san, you sure? Is getting more and more beautiful. And as I look over the faces here, of the joy on our faces, and the various expressions, that is what Jesus sees and looks for. And so, He is the restorer of the broken city. He's the restorer of broken lives. And we thank God for the broken lives that began healing these last couple of days and are yet this afternoon to come and to weep because they have found someone who loves them so deeply. I will never, never forget, I hope. Maybe when I'm 90, Katie, remind me about this every day, okay? When I was 11 years old, weeping in that tent meeting. Why? Because I finally belonged. I finally had found home. And my sins were forgiven. And I knew it. I sensed it. I knew that only He could cleanse my sin. At 11 years of age, I knew that. And many of you can testify to the same thing. He is the Savior of the world, the restorer of the broken. And so, today we're talking about celebration. That seems to be a commonly used word lately. I keep hearing it, and somehow it made it onto my notes this morning. We are celebrating love. We are celebrating life. We are celebrating healing. We are celebrating the union of souls to the body of Christ that make up the bride. That's who we are. It's significant, I think, that on the occasion of having built the walls, that wasn't the focus that caused them to weep. The walls were important, we found, because the walls say, no, this is my space, this is my security, and this is where I live. The gates of the city say, yes, you may come in. No, you may not. And a lot of broken people, most broken people, don't have walls. They're broken down because of abuse, because of abandonment, because of things that happen to them in their life that pushes them to a place of they can't say no to anybody. They're open game. But Jesus puts a wall around us. And Nehemiah came to Jerusalem for the single purpose to build a wall around Jerusalem. Because the enemies were just going in and out as they pleased. And there was no identity. When you're broken, you do not have an identity. At least an identity that is singular in knowing who you are. In fact, we've discovered in the last few years, Katie and I, that people who are broken, abused, don't have a singular identity about themselves. It's called DID, dissociative identity disorder. Now, I'm not a psychologist, but I have read some books that have helped educate us as to what this really is. And it manifests itself in a lot of different ways. But particularly, your identity, you don't know who you really are. Because you show a face, a smiley face, to this person, to this person. You can take another opposite of being, I know who I am, and I will enforce myself. Or it may be you're slinking down into a corner and hiding yourself because you can't face anybody else. You haven't got a face to show. That's what we are finding in our world today, more so than ever. The people are in those various stages of DID, or they don't know who they are. And that's one of the most wonderful things that Jesus gives to us is an identity. We are His. He is ours. That is what you do when you say, Jesus, I will follow you. I am a follower of Jesus Christ, and I know it because of what He's done in my heart. And that is settled. And that's what it means when we talk about being broken and restored from brokenness. Said they read the law. The people gathered as one man. We're like one man or one personality is what it really means. We're as one person. All the people were attentive to the word of the law, the book of the law, in verse 3. Listening carefully to it. They hadn't heard this word for years and years, and some of them had never heard it. And they were finally hearing it for the first time. The temple was there, but there wasn't actual regular services, would you have that we would call services or ceremonies that were being carried on in the temple. It was built many years before, but not operational. But God was there among his people. And it says that all the people stood up at the reading of the word. I wonder, and I thought these past weeks, what portion of Scripture were the priests reading to the people? Look in your Bible and see if you can find hints there of what Scripture they were reading. Well, actually, what you need to do, and some of you may have read it this past week, is to read chapter 9, which is basically the prayer that the priests prayed on behalf of the people. If you want to find out how mature a person is in their Christian life, listen to their prayers. Now, that may be, I may be shutting you down, and I don't want to shut you down. What I want you to do is to understand who you're talking to and who you are when you talk to Father God. Because that is telling. By the way, when I talk about Katie to you, that says a lot about my relationship with her. It's not just the fact that we hold hands going down the street. We've been doing that for years and years here in Japan. And finally, you know what? The Japanese have been following us. We never saw that before 40 years ago when we first came to Japan. Not even husbands and wives. Very seldom husbands and wives held hands. Maybe a boyfriend-girlfriend would hold hands. But girlfriend-to-girlfriend or boyfriend-to-boyfriend, we saw lots of hand-holding then. I'm getting off my point again. The thing is, in your relationship with a person, you can find out a lot about that person as they talk about the one that is closest to them and their conversation with each other. And that is what prayer is a conversation. It's not a one-way street. It is, I speak, I listen. I speak, and I listen. Because he speaks to our hearts. He speaks through his word. And that is the kind of talk that happens. Now, I'm going to say this, and this is only for married people. It's what I call pillow talk. Only the married people understand what I mean by that, right? It's when you're talking quietly at night and understanding that God has made you one. And what is so blasphemous about homosexuality is that God has ordained that the two shall become one flesh. It is an image of God and who he is. That's why the Bible puts homosexuality and blasphemy together. It's unthinkable. And those who say, well, we just need to love each other, and these two love each other, even though they're the same sex. No. That is not the image of God. The image of God, he made them male and female. And we, as the bride of Christ, are feminine. She will. You look in the scriptures, and it's feminine for the church. And we as males in a female church are delighted that we are the ones who are the image, the true image of God. It's not like the man is just the image of God. No. The man and wife together constitute the image of God. They were reading what part of the scripture? I believe it was Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in that prayer in chapter 9 has so many references to the book of Deuteronomy. I think there were other parts of the law that are in that prayer. But overwhelmingly, it was the book of Deuteronomy. And it was going over the history of the bride or the history of Israel in walking with their Lord, with their God. And it says, you did this, we did that. You did this, we did that. And it's speaking of the greatness of his work, his mercy, his compassion. Here's a passage out of Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 15, and I didn't have this on the overhead. I'll read it. Then it shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn and cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied. Then watch yourself. Be watchful of yourself, that you do not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. You're not to worship. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. He's a jealous God. Elkanah is the name. We hardly ever hear Elkanah. How many have heard that name before? Very few. A jealous God. A God who loves you so much that when you stray just by a gaze or by one step, his heart is moved. It's not like, oh, that's okay, Sonny, that's okay. No, that is not. He is a lover. He loves his bride. And he loves those who call upon his name and worship him. He is a jealous God. Not in the sense of a jealous husband as we know it, or a jealous wife who is thinking up all kinds of things. I wonder what she's doing right now. I wonder what he's doing up to right now. God doesn't go there. You know why he doesn't go there? He doesn't need to ask that question. He knows where our hearts are. He sees us through and through. We cannot hide from him. And so because of that, he knows where our hearts are. And even though in our flesh, or the pull of the world, or even of the enemy who pushes us into compromising situations, he knows our hearts. And his spirit will make it known to our spirit, this is grieving to the heart of a jealous God. It's not, no, 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 no. You're going to get a spanking for that. That is not God. God is one who is compassionate. He is mature. He's not a foolish God. He's not a man. He's one who has given his own son for us to love us and draw us to himself. And like I've said before, when we've talked about the creation of man and Adam and God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life, and I don't even have to ask you, what was the first thing that Adam saw when he opened his eyes as a human being? He saw the face of God. He looked into the eyes of the Father who loves him. That is the relationship that we have with the Father. That is yours today if you are a believer. When the Israelites heard this law, they began to weep. That's the God that we have turned away from. That's the one whom we have gone after other gods. Our fathers and our forefathers have been disobedient. We want to walk in the way of the Lord and his favor and his love upon us. That's who our God is. That's the kind of God we serve. So in verses 6 to 9, we read that they said, "Amen, amen. So be it, so be it." When the word of God was read, they bowed low and worshiped the Lord. But the people were weeping. And they were seeing that they had not measured up. They had not completely given their hearts to the Lord. They had gone after other gods. They had been unfaithful. They had spoken unrighteously about God, or not spoken about him at all. But Nehemiah, the faithful servant, says in verses 10 to 12, "Then he said to them, 'Go, eat of the fat, drink of the sweet, send portions to him who has nothing prepared, for this day is holy to the Lord. Do not be grieved, do not weep. For the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" Let's just analyze that statement. It's not on the... Okay. "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." What do you think that means? "For the joy of the Lord is your strength." His joy is your strength. Jesus said in John 15:9-11, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Abide. Put it on like my suit coat here, or my, what is this jacket? Is it a jacket or a suit? That's a jacket. It's a jacket, okay. Just put it on. That's the word abiding. Being there. Being clothed with that love. Abide in my love. Live there. It's like an old shoe that you put on and it just feels comfortable. You don't want to throw it away like talks. No, those are pretty nice shoes. Yeah. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. If you keep your heart next to mine, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commands and abide in his love. Did I lose the mic? No? Okay, I've got it. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full, complete. That's what that means. And so we have become one with Jesus Christ in his joy. That is the thing that motivates Christians more than anything, is to know that I am in Christ and he is in me. And that's what we've been talking about, being in Christ. I don't know what the statistics are, only God does. But how many Christians walk around not really understanding what it means to be in Christ? That concept, we'll spend some time next year in Romans. And Paul really went into this. And that is something that we need to be continually teaching and lifting up so that we understand what that relationship is. Marriage isn't something that we should just go in willy-nilly. Well, how do you translate that in Japanese? Something that is just loosey-goosey. No, something that's just frivolous. Well, maybe you don't even understand that word. Setsuko-san, help me out. How do you say that in Japanese? You don't know. Yamahanga? Namahanka? Ikagin. Okay. Yeah, that sounds like willy-nilly. That's not the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, at least on his side. And if you are growing in Christ and you want to grow in Christ, you will make that your pursuit to understand what the relationship is with you and with Jesus Christ, your Savior. He is a jealous God. Are we jealous of him? Do we also have that sense of no one can take me away from him? We watch these videos of the beheading of Christians. Are we that jealous for our God? Would we die for him? He died for us. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And I've got tears in my eyes. And I have such a joy of being His and His being mine. I'm embarrassed about tears. Men should not cry. But it's full of His joy is in my heart. And I can tell looking on your faces that the joy of the Lord is your strength too. Just these brothers here that are here today. Thank you for coming and worshiping with us. The Lord bless you as you go home. Taking a special blessing from Japan back to the Philippines. To the Philippines. And you're from Australia. Take that back to that good land down there, okay? We're so thankful for those who God brings to us here. Because we get to see and feel and meet the members of the body of Christ. That was the sense that I had the other night at the Budokan. The body of Christ is here. And we don't often see that in Japan. We think of it in terms of our congregations like this, and we know that it's much, much more than this. But it is the body of Christ. And we're part of the body of Christ. And I think here we have even a better perspective because we're from all different parts of the world. But God has made us one in Him. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance, His Holy Spirit upon you and give you His peace. Amen.